We turn in the Word of God now to the New Testament, and we turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark 12, and we're reading from the beginning of the chapter. Jesus speaking, of course, it's in the last week of his life on earth. The time is ticking by very quickly. The cross approaches, and here's the record of some of what was taking place during those days. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man in the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. There can scarcely be a group of people more pitiable than the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders of the people in Jesus' day. Here were men who knew their scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, knew them thoroughly, were teachers, many of them, of those scriptures, men who knew the messianic prophecies, Isaiah and Ezekiel and all through the Word of God. And yet when the one who fulfilled those scriptures stood before them, instead of welcoming him and falling down at his feet to honour him, they hated him, they wanted rid of him, and eventually it would be through their agency that he would be nailed to a cross. Here were men of all on the face of the earth in those days, for whom there was no excuse for their unbelief. Jesus might say of the Roman soldiers putting him on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." But here in these religious leaders were men who, in a real sense, knew what they were doing. The earthly ministry of Jesus is rapidly moving to a conclusion. It would appear to end in tragedy and defeat on the cross. And yet, as we'll see, God willing, it is a glorious triumph. He's entered Jerusalem, he's been welcomed by the crowds that in a very short time will be crying out, "Crucify him." He's cleared the temple, an act of messianic authority, reclaiming his house of worship. He's taught a lesson of faith in the withering of the fig tree, that miracle that he performed. And he's clashed with the religious leaders. We saw this last time in our previous study. The question of authority. The challenge to Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And Jesus' response, "Well, really, unless these men recognize authority when they see it, there's no point answering their question." They recognize the authority in John the Baptist? And of course they won't answer. Because whatever they answer, they're in trouble. They say John wasn't a prophet. The people might well stone them. If they say John was a prophet, well, why didn't you believe him? And so that sets the scene for the final events and the closing days of his ministry. Remember, Jerusalem, as we've said, at this time, the Passover, especially with Jesus' entry into the city, it's an explosive place. The atmosphere here in this portion of Mark, you could cut it with a knife. And so we come today to look at Mark 12 and verses 1 to 12. Our study today we've called Only Themselves to Blame. Only Themselves to Blame. Here Jesus issues a solemn warning, first to the religious leaders of his own day, but a warning that we all need to hear. And one thing that's important, we'll have occasion to mention this again and again as we go through this portion of Mark. Notice that at every point it is Jesus who is in control of what's happening. You might be tempted to think, well, it's the religious leaders who decide what happens when. Or it's the Roman authorities and Pilate who are in control, but it's not. God in Christ is carrying out his will according to his timetable. It's the Lord who'll decree when Jesus is arrested. It'll not be a moment before, not a moment after. It's God who is sovereign in these chapters, as he always is. But no less so in the closing days of Jesus' ministry. It's God's plan, and it's God's timetable. So with that in mind, we come to Mark 12. And here is a parable that Jesus tells in this electric, this explosive atmosphere, the parable of the tenants. And we see first, in looking at this parable, the tenants installed. The tenants installed. It's quite a common situation, this period in first century Israel. A great deal of the land has come to be owned by absentee landowners, many of them foreigners and Gentiles. Now, if God's people had followed his law according to how the land was to be used, it wouldn't have happened. Everybody would have had their plot of land. But they disregarded God's law, and a few gradually accumulated huge swathes of land. And many of them just didn't even live in the country at all. They lived abroad. They would let out the land to tenants, and then, proper time, they would receive a portion of the crop. And that was the way in which many people in Jesus' day held their portion of land. Somebody else owned it, they farmed it, and they paid a portion of the crop to the landowner. And you see it reflected in the account of the parable in Luke 20, where Luke records Jesus says that the owner went away for a long time. So the owner is far away, the tenants are looking after, in this case, the vineyard. And that explains why servants are sent to bring in, as it were, the rent, a portion of the crop that was due. It's something that Jesus' listeners could easily identify with. Perhaps a good many of them were in the same situation. But of course, Jesus is not teaching a parable about land ownership and about the economics of land tenure in first century Israel. No, it's very clear the parable is addressed to a particular target audience. Those we noted back in verse 27 in our last study, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders. And here are men, as we said, who knew the scriptures. And as Jesus told the parable, they would know where Jesus was taking this picture from. They would know immediately. Isaiah 5. There is the song of the vineyard. The prophet, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, I will sing a song for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. And so immediately the religious leaders, indeed most of the crowd probably, are tuned into what Jesus is saying. They recognise what's happening here. And they know that a vineyard is very often a picture, a symbol of Israel. Now, we already mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when we were thinking of the withered fig tree. The fig tree was a symbol of Israel. And very often in the Old Testament, a vineyard is a symbol of Israel. And so it is here. And in the background in Isaiah 5, the vineyard is a symbol for Israel, for the people of God. Planted by God. And the symbol used, for example, in Psalm 80 was God bringing the vine from Egypt. Israel coming back from exile. The vineyard planted in the promised land by God, graciously and lovingly cared for. Here's Israel. Here are the people of God. And in particular, in the parable Jesus tells, the focus is on those looking after the vineyard. The vineyard is Israel, the people of God. The tenants looking after it are these men, these chief priests, teachers of the law, elders, the leaders, supposedly, of God's people, to care for them, to protect them, to teach them, to look after their spiritual welfare. They are the tenants. And as these men listen to the parable, they know what Jesus is saying. They know that this is a picture of them. They'll catch on very, very quickly. They see themselves in the mirror of the parable. If they're willing to look, they understand. They are the tenants installed in the vineyard. And it's how they conduct themselves and how they carry out their responsibility as leaders of God's people that's being described here. The very specific lesson that Jesus is teaching as the clock ticks away towards the cross. The tenants installed. Secondly, we see the servants abused. The servants abused. Verse 2 is a natural sequel. At harvest time, the owner sends a servant. The steward will go and he expects that the tenants will have the rent ready, a portion of the crop to be paid for their tenancy of the vineyard. But he meets with a very unexpected reaction. Far from the rent being paid, we're told that in verse 3 of the parable, they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. You see, they think, well, the owner is far away. He's not even in the country. He's not around. What can he do to us? Here's one man, one servant. He can't do anything to us. And so they refuse to pay what is due. And it goes into a spiral, a downward spiral, verses 4 and 5. Things just go from bad to worse. The owner sends another servant. We're told they struck him in the head, treated him shamefully. And it gets even worse, eventually murder. A servant comes, and perhaps the violence gets out of hand. We don't know exactly, but they kill him. But the owner doesn't stop there. We might well expect that he would, but he doesn't. He keeps sending servants. And surely our thought would be, well, you couldn't imagine the owner of a vineyard keeping on like that. You couldn't imagine someone with that degree of patience to keep on trying to get what's due from the tenants. But you see, it isn't a human owner. That's the point. This is beyond what any human landowner would do. When a servant was killed, you'd be fairly sure that's it. They've had their last opportunity. But the owner keeps giving them opportunities, and that is the point. Because the owner is God. It's God's vineyard. And there is a measure of the patience and the grace of God, the long suffering of God to these tenants. who we might say deserved anything they got by this stage, to defy the owner, to defy God, and refuse to give him what's due. And still God sends the servants. Still he gives them opportunity. Clearly the owner of the vineyard is God, as he was in Isaiah 5. And the servants are the prophets. And quite often in the Old Testament, God refers to my servants, the prophets. And how often God sent prophets to his people, calling on them to respond to the Lord and give him what is due to him. You see, too often we think the ministry of the prophets was foretelling the future. Now, that was part of their work, and you can think of parts of the prophets that do deal with the future. But their job, first of all, as prophets, was to make Israel aware, to remind them of their responsibilities to their God, of their covenant responsibilities. The prophets were saying to people, look, you belong to the Lord. He has made you his people. This is what you should be doing in response to that. This is how you should be living. And that was the heart of the message of the prophets. Give God what is due to him. And especially the leaders of God's people, the religious leaders, were called to give what is due to the Lord. Because they were accountable for how they looked after Israel. They had to stand before God and explain how they had looked after Israel spiritually, or how they'd failed to do it. And often they did fail. You think of portions, for example, in Ezekiel, where they're described as the unfaithful shepherds who just looked after themselves. But God kept sending the prophets. And again, he told them how they should be living, called them to respond to his word. And yet think how many of the prophets were treated. They were beaten, they were abused, they were rejected. Some of them were killed. And here they are pictured in Jesus' parable. Here are the prophets, one after another, calling the people of God and the leaders of God's people, give God what is due to him. How patient and how gracious God is. You could hardly believe it. And yet, aren't we the beneficiaries ourselves of that same patience? If God had wiped us off the face of the earth the first time we committed a sin, none of us would have made it out of infancy. God has been so patient with us and given us years of opportunity and given us so many opportunities to hear the word of life and of hope. He is so patient. And if it should be today that you're not a Christian and you're not saved, and he's given you another opportunity today to believe in Christ and receive salvation, could God be more patient? He couldn't. The owner of the vineyard kept sending the prophets, kept calling these men to give God what is due to him. God planted the vineyard and installed the tenants. He sends his servants, the prophets, and they're abused by those who should have received them and listened to them. And it doesn't end there, because in the third place we see the son murdered. The son murdered. Perhaps when we think it couldn't get any worse, it does. The owner says to himself, verse 6, they will respect my son. Surely, he thinks, though they might have abused my servants, and even killed at least one of them. Surely the owner is saying, they'll respect my son. But of course we know that it doesn't happen. We know that the tenants carry on in the same way. Not only do they kill the son, we're told they dishonour him. They throw him out of the vineyard. There's a bitterness, there's a hatred in that. It's not even enough that they kill the owner's son. They throw his body out to lie in the dust. It's a measure of their attitude to the owner that they treat his son in such a despicable way. And now it couldn't get any worse. It's a picture, it's a thinly veiled picture, of course, of what's in the hearts of the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders. The very men there listening to this parable are depicted as the tenants in the vineyard. Because here are men who do have murder in their hearts. Oh, outwardly there's the religious veneer that fools people, that impresses them. But there is murder in their hearts. These men who knew the scriptures, who should have been the first to welcome Messiah Jesus, and yet, as we're reminded in John 1:11, his own did not receive him. The hatred of those who should have welcomed him. Men who will manipulate Pilate, weak, spineless Pilate, to crucify this innocent man. To crucify the Messiah who fulfilled the scriptures they studied every day. Now, the fulfiller of the scriptures is confronting them. And Jesus knew what would happen. He told his disciples many times, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. He says it in Matthew 16:21. These very same three groups, rejected by the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders. And it must happen. There is a divine compulsion. It's God's hand that is working out all events. Yes, there's evil in the heart of these men, but it's not out of God's control. He is using even this to fulfill his plan of salvation. The Son of Man must suffer and be rejected and crucified. The freely chosen evil of these tenants will be used by a sovereign, gracious God. But there is no one to blame but themselves. That's the tragedy of what is unfolding here. Men who should have known better. Men who should have behaved better. And yet it's a warning not just for those who first heard Jesus. This is God's word to us today. Could it be that as you sit here in this worship service today, to all appearances, a religious man, a religious woman worshipping God, could it be that under the surface in your heart, you too are rejecting Jesus and the God who sent him? I can't read your heart, but God can. Just as the people listening to Jesus couldn't read the hearts of the religious leaders, but God could. Could it be that below the surface, unknown to anyone else here today, you are a tenant rejecting the owner's son? That you won't have him. You don't want him or the gospel and the salvation that he brings. It is a solemn warning to search our hearts. No preacher should ever assume, as he looks down at a congregation of people, perhaps every one of them professing faith, member of a church, should never assume that they're all saved. It's a fatal mistake to make. If you'd ask any of the Jews there in the temple with Jesus, are those chief priests, are those teachers of the law, are they men who know and love God? They'd have said, yes, of course they are. And yet God knew something else, that they were not. There's a warning to all of us to search our hearts to make sure we are not among those who reject the Son of God. Because it is a serious matter. And we see in the parable, in the fourth place, the owner avenged. That was the next stage. We might have expected it to happen sooner, but it does come. The tenants have made a very foolish miscalculation. The owner is alive and well. It may be they assume the owner's dead, here's the heir. If we get rid of him, we might get the vineyard. That seems to be how their minds were working. How wrong they were. The owner is alive and enraged. And as the Lord says, the owner will wreak vengeance on the tenants. He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. There is judgment coming. The vineyard will be given to others who will look after God's people. And it is a warning to the religious leaders of the consequences of their action. To reject Jesus, to reject the Messiah, will bring catastrophe. It'll bring it on them. They'll face God's judgment. And on the whole nation. Because the Romans would come in AD 70, not all that many years later. And Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed by Gentiles. And Israel would not have a national identity again until the 20th century. It was a fatal mistake, miscalculation they were making. The care of the people of God would be taken from them and handed over to others, mainly Gentiles, who would lead the church of Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders, with a few exceptions. It would be others who would lead and guide and care for the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. They would lose their place. They'd lose the temple. God's threats were not empty. God's threats are as sure as his promises. We love his promises. We know they're reliable. But the promises, the threats of judgment are just as certain. And the Lord Jesus, to drive home the lesson, turns to Psalm 118. And again, these men would know these words by heart. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And there stands Jesus, the stone who is being rejected by the builders. The picture's changed. They were tenants, now they're builders. But the lesson's the same. The stone is rejected. Indeed, he will be crucified in a matter of days after these words are spoken. But he'll rise again. He'll rise again. He becomes the capstone, the foundation of the church. And it's God's wonderful, gracious work. Christ is the fulfillment of that psalm. The capstone, or the chief cornerstone, probably, is what it means. It's applied to Jesus in Acts 4, 1 Peter 2. There's no doubt Jesus fulfills these words. And the evil in the hearts of these men doesn't thwart God's plan of salvation. He still carries it out. Jesus will die and rise again for salvation. But the consequences for those builders, those tenants, those unfaithful leaders of God's people will be very serious. They'll be set aside by God in judgment. And his kingdom, his church, will be thrown open to a vast multitude of Gentiles. And it is a warning. A warning especially to those who are called to lead God's people. It's a warning to us to be attentive to the care of the people of God, to make sure that we are serving God and his people. Because we are accountable to the Lord. That's a solemn thing. We are accountable to the Lord for our care of God's people. Now, God will work out his purposes. He doesn't need us. Nobody is indispensable in his church. Nobody. But to be an unfaithful leader of the people of God is a serious thing. And we're without excuse if that should be the case. Only ourselves to blame if we eventually receive the judgment of God because we have not done the work to which he called us. God will care for his people, and the work of the gospel will be done, but unfaithful leaders will be chastised by the one to whom we are accountable. The owner will be avenged. And that will take place very soon after these events. God will set aside the builders, the tenants who rejected his son. And his work will carry on to his glory. The parable is very pointed, very specific. So at the end of the portion we're looking at, verse 12, we see finally the leaders enraged. The leaders enraged. How should they respond? Here they are, told how they're feeling, told of God's attitude to them. How should they respond? Well, it should have been in repentance, and trust in the Lord, and asking for forgiveness. Instead, they looked for a way to arrest him. They want to get rid of Jesus. They don't want to hear any more of this stuff. Silence him. Get rid of him. They harden their hearts. They don't want to listen to God's rebuke of their sin. They set themselves further and further on the course to destruction. We need to take to heart the warnings of God's word today. Because he does warn us, whether we're leaders or whether we're among the people of God who follow. Do we listen when the Lord speaks to us from his word, through his prophets, and supremely through his Son? It's a privilege to hear God's word. How do we respond? When he addresses our sin, do we repent? Do we thank God for rebuking us and setting us again on the right path? To harden your heart to God's word is a very dangerous thing, because it makes it more difficult the next time to respond. And the next, and the next. And so it was for the tenants in the vineyard, the builders who rejected the stone. They hardened their hearts and they went on deeper into sin. God is so patient. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 we're told, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient with us. Are you listening to his word? Are you responding in repentance when he highlights your sin? Are you coming to Christ for the forgiveness and the cleansing he can give? What these men missed. There was the Saviour addressing them. If they had repented, they would have been saved. They'd have received salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Only themselves to blame. And today, if it should be that you are going on the way of sin And eventually, you're lost. You'll have only yourself to blame. But you've heard God's word today, if you never heard it before. And God has called you to Christ. If you don't receive him, you only have yourself to blame.